From Acts chapter 11, and beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered that the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have an announcement this morning that from now on, there'll be no more Christmas. We're canceling Easter. Prayer will be put on hold. Instead of singing music in our worship services, we're all going to hum a tune of a song that we like best. No, yeah, all the Bibles from now on are going to be in the authorized Braille versions only. Well, of course, I'm not able to do any of that. Things like canceling Christmas, even if I wanted to. And for the record, by the way, I don't want to do that. But if these sorts of changes did happen, we might not be sure how to relate to God or to express our love or hear his voice. That's the thing about traditions. They become a vehicle and a means for connection, and they become very important to us, whether we're from a high church or a low church or anything in between. Our spiritual lives and relationship with God often depend on good traditions and rituals and practices that help us maintain a good connection with God. Oh, sure, sometimes traditions and rituals will get out of hand and we forget where the vehicle is supposed to be taking us. But if you're human, well, you'll come up with your own traditions anyway, even if you throw off at someone else's traditions, because that's what we do as human beings. We'll be good, for good or ill, or well-informed, or just haphazard, we're going to make them up. If we didn't have our well-thought-out and biblically informed rituals and traditions, well, we might not know how to relate to God in the world. Or we might find ourselves attempting to relate to him in some pretty wonky and individualistic ways. And it'd be really hard to be the body of Christ, to worship together as one. Well, the Jewish believers, the Christians who had come to Christ as followers of him in our reading today, still had a certain mindset. And they still had certain ways of relating to God that they thought was just normal and prescriptive for all believers everywhere. And the law given through Moses at Mount Sinai, along with the food purity regulations and holiday rituals, were still very important to many followers of Jesus in the early church. And so when word got out that Peter, a Jewish believer, a pillar of the church, went to Caesarea and spent time eating and having fellowship with a man, a pagan, named Cornelius, Well, that was just unthinkable to the average Jew of his day, and even to newer followers of Christ in the early church. It would have been crazy talk. Cornelius was a Roman, God-fearing, a godly man, we learned, beginning of chapter 10, but he was still not Jewish and therefore considered to be unclean according to the purity rules and regulations, and the rule was, stay away from such people. Don't eat what they eat. The traditions and the rituals spoke loudly and clearly. We are not the same. I am not you. You are not me. We do not belong together. You are not included. Well, it's not that Peter and the other Jews of the day were especially xenophobic or racist the way we might label people today. It was in God's word, and it was just how God's people have kept themselves separate and unique in a very religiously pluralistic world. But as we hear about in today's Bible reading, God is up to something now, new. God is about to do a new thing. The resurrection of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, had changed things. Diversity in the Church of Christ is God's intentional design, and Peter is getting his first view of what the church looks like as God's Spirit continues to move, convince, convert, and call people from all walks of life, skin colors, languages, nations, continents, and religious backgrounds. Peter's vision is a vision of the church that must be seen again and again in every generation, including in our day, in our time, in our place. We want to hear the whole story of the gospel good news, that the gospel is for all nations, all peoples. But first, let's take a trip to the house of Cornelius and what this story is all about and why this is such an important story, an important account that is repeated multiple times in the book of Acts. If you're reading the book of Acts from beginning to end, you're wondering, like, yeah, I already read that. Why are we reading it again? Well, there may be a reason for that. It may be important. You see, it still took some time for the Holy Spirit to convince Peter of this reality of God's salvation and his covenant inclusion of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, happens to mention the Cornelius visit three times, along with the idea of God not showing favoritism and that we shouldn't call anyone impure or unclean that God has made clean. So this is an important account in the early church because it was an important turning point for the people of God. For Peter, though, it probably felt like a violation of his identity, how he saw himself, who he was as a circumcised member of the covenant, the people of Israel who followed the Jewish dietary laws since birth and is now following his Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, what felt like a betrayal? Well, entering a pagan man's house and eating with him and spending days there. Peter is including the Gentiles, baptizing them without having them circumcised or becoming Jews first, and that must have been shocking to the early Jewish Christians. How could he do this? Has Peter gone raving mad? Is he a rogue apostle? Is he a self-proclaimed, enlightened lone ranger of the church, doing whatever he feels like doing without regard to anybody else? No. You see, it still takes the Holy Spirit's vision and some coordinating circumstances in order to convince him to accept that invitation and to go into the living room of a pagan man's house to preach there. He wasn't going to do that automatically without some divine intervention. So this new realization didn't come easy for Peter. Peter also had some explaining to do when he got back to Jerusalem and had to talk to the other church leaders about what he had done. He's accountable to the body, as the story tells us, as the story itself impacts the whole church and the church ministry going forward. The church worked together for the gospel, including coming to a better understanding of what the gospel means and its implications and scope of the gospel, too. The church worked together to come to that understanding. Well, what happened? Back at the beginning of chapter 10 of Acts, we're told about a God-fearing and a generous man named Cornelius. An angel appears to him in his own living room and tells him to send for Peter, who is staying at Simon the Tanner's house down by the Mediterranean Sea in a town called Joppa. As the men from Cornelius who had sent were approaching Peter's town, Peter started to pray and he had a vision. The vision, you remember, was a large sheet being let down from heaven that had all manner of different unclean animals on it. And he heard a voice that said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And of course, Peter is shocked by this. He says, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice replies again, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And we're told in chapters 10 and 11, this vision of the sheep coming down and all the unclean animals in it and God telling him to kill and eat. This vision repeated itself three times. Three times. It's almost as if God is emphasizing something here. Or if God wants Peter to remember something here. And then as Peter was thinking about this strange dream, as he's coming out of his vision or his trance, and the Spirit says to him, it says in 10:19 and following, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, and don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." God is behind this visit from the beginning in more ways than one. And the next day, Peter takes some of the believers from Joppa, and he heads down to Caesarea, up to Caesarea, with Corny's men. Cornelius, it says, was expecting them, and along with his friends and family, in the living room, waiting for the apostle to arrive. 10:24. And right away, Peter acknowledges that it's illegal for him to be here in this house. For a Jew to associate or visit, even, a Gentile. 10:28. "But God has shown me," he says, "that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. I now realize," Peter continues, 10:34, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And as he was preaching, as he was speaking, or as I began to speak, it says in verse 15, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. The other believers with Peter, it says, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Chapter 10, verses 42 to 43. So it wasn't just Peter who witnessed these events, but it was these other believers too, that the passage goes to pains to tell us that they were circumcised believers. 10:45, they went with him. They saw what happened. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given, yes, even to the Gentiles, even to the non-Jews. And again, we remember just how disorienting this must have been to the early believers in the early church. But also how important to understand the scope of the gospel. The scope of the gospel. It begins in Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Peter's visit to the house of Cornelius is showing us the whole gospel story, good news. The whole gospel, good news. The gospel is for all nations. So next, we hear of Peter's report to the church. Peter's report of what God is up to next. Okay? Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." The word of God that's telling them about who Jesus is, right? And so word had gotten out also about what Peter had done. Eaten with pagans and stayed in their homes and baptizing them. What is he doing? So when he got back to headquarters in Jerusalem, it says the circumcised believers criticized him. That is, the other Jewish Christians, they criticized him. It was about that law of Moses requiring anyone who belonged to the people of God to be circumcised and to follow the food restrictions. Hanging out with pagans was not permitted. This is how they related to God in the world, keeping the law, keeping themselves separate and unique. But God was calling to those others. God's doing a new thing as he's calling to those others. As with the Ethiopian eunuch a little earlier in the book of Acts, God was working in the hearts and minds of those others, those Gentiles. God was calling to himself through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. God was arranging divine appointments as the Spirit was working in that Ethiopian eunuch and working within Philip and bringing them together, just as God was working in Peter and in Cornelius separately and then bringing them together. And God was calling He's also calling the church. He's also calling the apostles to go to those others and not be afraid to be with them for the sake of the gospel. Not to be with others, not to be with the sinners and pagans in order to sin with them and to start sinning with them, no. But to be with them for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To tell them the good news. So starting from the beginning, it says in verse 4, Peter told them the whole story. Now it's a summary telling of the story compared to his other versions. But it's a step-by-step telling of what happened. The third in the book of Acts. So Peter told them about the vision of the sheep coming down from heaven with all of the traditionally unclean animals. And he told them about the voice that he heard telling him to get up, kill, and eat, and how he refused at first. But then he heard the voice again that said, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And he had the vision three times. And right then, it says, verse 11, right then three men who had been sent to me from Cornelius, from Caesarea, stopped at the house where I was staying. And it was the Spirit that told Peter to have no hesitation to go with them. It's as if he wakes up from this dream about these certain men coming to his house and the doorbell rings. All of a sudden, three men are standing at his front step, by his front door. Quite a coincidence, I would think. So Peter explains to the other church leaders in verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Keep in mind here, it was a gift. It was a gift. God gives the gift of repentance. Now you might think that sounds strange. Repentance is a human action, but it is. But it's also a gift. It's a gift of truth from God. It's a gift to see and acknowledge the truth about yourself, that you are a sinner. In need of grace, in need of forgiveness. It's a gift that you see and acknowledge that there is a God who holds you accountable for your actions in life. It is a gift that you see and acknowledge a Savior who died on the cross and rose again for you personally. It is a gift that you see that repentance is a gift. That you're able to repent. You're able to turn away from sin and turn toward God. The gift of the Holy Spirit to reveal those things about you and your need and to reveal those things about your Savior and what He's done for you. Cornelius and the Gentiles are included in the covenant not because they're some wonderful people who do some wonderful good things or that they're nice guys. No. The gift of new life is a grace that cannot be earned or deserved by your niceness or any good gift or any good work. It is a gift. It is grace alone. Now, you may have noticed a couple of important other details in the telling or the retelling of this important account in the early church. First, Cornelius is a rather passive character in the story, as are his family and friends. There's no evidence that they made any kind of decision initially or made any kind of recommitment of faith or promise to try harder next time or anything else that they might be saved, other than inviting Peter to come after the angel had appeared in his living room first. In fact, we're told that it was while Peter was speaking, 10:44, or as he began to speak, 11:15, that the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's sermon. Can you believe that? Would he do such a thing? Peter didn't even get to the altar call part or to some part of call to commitment or to believe. And not that those things are unimportant, but as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit poured out on all who were there who heard the message. Holy Spirit couldn't wait for the sermon to be done. So he stopped it all to bless everyone in that living room with the gift of truth, gift of repentance, the opportunity to turn to God in response to the truth that the Holy Spirit was showing them. The gift of peace and joy and hope and the Spirit's power. But secondly, you may have noticed, the Spirit worked around and through the social and religious barriers of that day. Anyone can come to repentance and faith through the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Acts is showing us. A Roman soldier along with his family and friends. A Jewish persecutor of the church named Saul of Tarsus. An Ethiopian eunuch separated by geography and race and inability to father children for the rest of his life, which was a huge deal in the ancient world. All may come near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. A diverse and multi-ethnic church composition was part of God's plan all along. And I like Ephesians 2:11-15, the Apostle Paul says it well, and I want to read that for you this morning. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." End quote. So Cornelius, along with his family and friends, they receive the sign of the covenant, the sign of belonging, the sign of inclusion, the sign of baptism, right? Baptism would be the sign of the covenant that replaces the Old Testament sign of circumcision, which was the sign of inclusion in the covenant. Not a symbol or highlighting the individual's personal faith or commitment or goodness or godliness, but an act that demonstrates what God has done for us in Christ. Sign of belonging. And then those circumcised believers conclude in verse 18, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles, to the Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life." Even to you and to me, God is granting the Holy Spirit repentance that leads to life. The truth about who we are without God and our need for a Savior. God has granted the gift of the Holy Spirit, who points out the truth of the sin that we have as individuals, but also the sins of our nations. The gift of the Holy Spirit points out the truth of our Savior too, who frees us from sin and gives us new life. Today our scripture passage is also a reminder of that great commission from Jesus to go to all nations, to baptize and to teach and to make disciples. Well, God has made it quite convenient for us to reach the nations, even here in our small town of Big Rapids. Our outreach committee is currently talking about how we as a church could be more involved with our international student neighbors who come to Ferris State University to study from all over the world. How can we be friends and to support and to encourage and to share the gospel with these neighbors? In some ways, the world is coming to us, to our small town here. How can we reach our international neighbors for Christ and send them home with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we live out the whole story of the gospel? The gospel of Jesus is for all nations and all ethnicities. Praise be to God for that. Would you join me in prayer this morning? God, we thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would continue to lead us personally closer to you. Lord, help us to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, maybe even this morning, calling us to turn to you and away from sin. Lead us here at Fellowship Church in our ministries to one another and to our community, Lord. Do help us to understand how we may love and serve our international neighbors too. And we pray that you would lead us as a denomination, especially as we come together at Synod this year, to discern the leading of your Holy Spirit in the governance and the direction of our church. We thank you that the dividing wall of hostility has been taken down by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the mysterious way that you work faith and hope in our hearts, and how you, by the Holy Spirit, bring vastly different people together for your glory. We thank you for the diversity in the church. Lord, may we glorify you in our love for each other and in our love for our diverse neighbors. And then, Lord, may you be praised and worshiped and the gospel good news spread far and wide. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.